Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. God has now drawn a boundary against every weapon that's formed. The thief and his lies always falter when he sees the red on the door. I plead the blood. Take my family, because this home belongs to the Lord. God's risen Lamb will remind him that his sacrifice has won this war. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. 'Cause my future is glory to glory. My freedom's been purchased in full. For all of the weight of his suffering, the Lamb will receive his reward. It's more than enough. I plead the blood of Jesus, my shield and my shelter. It's my defense. I claim it over and over again. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. It's only your blood, only the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. Nothing good that I have done. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the is more than enough. I plead the blood of Jesus, my shield and my shelter. It's my defense. I claim it over and over again.
Thank you. say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power. Thine alone can change the leper's bonds and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As we come to the time of communion, we've had a lot of good teaching on the communion. I've heard it broke down so many different ways, and I've learned a lot of things. But the question I want to ask is, what does it mean to you? What does the elements, the bread and the wine, the grape juice, what does it mean to us personally? Why do we do it? You know, Jesus said for us to do it. He also said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch can do nothing, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Have you ever looked at a cluster of grapes from the time it begins to bloom and grow? You never see it sitting there straining. I'm going to get right. Ooh, we're going to get right. It's just hanging there and abiding in the vine, doing what it's designed to do. Now, someone comes along prematurely and cuts it off, throws it on the ground, what's going to happen to it? It's going to dry up and die. So will we unless we abide in the vine, who is Christ. As you come forward to get the elements, I want to read the words of a song by Rhett Walker. Y'all can come on and start getting the elements if you would, please. Said, I heard a preacher talking about three wooden crosses upon a hill for everyone to see. Two sinners on the outside couldn't save themselves if they tried. All I could think is, man, that sounds a lot like me. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today overwhelmed by grace because I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. Amen. He didn't have to go through it, but for me, he went through it. A love like that I could never understand. Lord knows I didn't deserve it, and I know I couldn't earn it. Let mercy rain down on this desperate man. And there's more to the song, but I just wanted to, that song, I can't sing it. I'll leave that to the ones that can. Sometimes by myself I do anyway, you know. Maybe the Lord thinks it's a joyful noise. Most people think it's a dying calf in a hailstorm, if they're way to hear me, but you know. He listens to your heart rather than your voice. He didn't call me to sing. That's a parrot. He did call me to teach a little bit. And, you know, sometimes I struggle. I sound like Moses, you know. Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech, and I have problems sometimes speaking good, you know. But he says, who made man's mouth? Who gave them the voice? Who made this? He made me the way he made me. So in that, I will greatly rejoice in my weakness. I will rejoice in that. For he is good. He's always been good. And he will always remain good. You know, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Nowhere in the scripture, I mean, he says in the scripture, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I never find where he didn't say it about us. He will never leave us and forsake us because he is faithful even when we are not. Jesus said as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, says, take, eat, this is my body. So as we take this, and he said to them, the right place here, take the cup. And when he had given thanks, Lord, we thank you for shedding your blood on our behalf. He said, this is the blood in the new covenant which I have shed for many. Assuredly, I say unto you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So let us take the blood of the Lord. And what we've just done is a representation. One of the last things that Jesus taught his disciples to do before he left. If you were going away for a while, what would be some of your last words to your children? You know, and I thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. Our scripture reading, let us stand in the presence of a holy God. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Thank you, and God bless you. May dismiss our children.
Good to see everybody here this morning. You know, as always, the Lord knows his counts. We're out of communion. And I put it together this morning. There was 32, and I said, well, so we can go with 32 and see what happens. And Ned and I were standing in the back just in case. So y'all ran out, we would give you one of ours. But God's faithful in everything. You know that? He's in the little things, he's faithful. And that's such a blessing to know that as we go through our life, we may see a lot of stuff, good stuff, bad stuff, just middle-of-the-road stuff. But whatever it is, God is still faithful. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to want to look at the big things, and when we see God moving the big things, we're all excited, but then we kind of take our eyes off of him in the little things. It's like, well, this is my part. I got to do this, and I got to do that. But I think really when we think about it, if we really put our trust in him constantly in the little things along the way, there might not be as many big things. And when they do come, we already know he's faithful. He's always faithful. He's never let us down. And that's a blessing. So I praise God for that. So welcome everyone today. Welcome those online. We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians today. We'll be in chapter 7. And our title this morning is Repentance versus Remorse. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you bring correction when needs to be correction, rebuke where there needs to be rebuke, encouragement where there needs to be encouragement. For you're faithful in all of these things, Lord. And if we're able to submit ourselves to you and listen to what you have to say, you can really bring things to us in a way that we're not able to understand it any other way. And you can bring healing. And you can bring change. But Lord, we need to be willing. So I just pray you'll touch all of our hearts this morning as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Recapping our last study, we saw that that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we shouldn't take that lightly. This is the call for every Christian. It's on every one of our lives. You know, many say, I don't know what the call of God is. Well, your call is to love him with all your heart, Lord, soul, mind, and strength. And then you're also called to be an ambassador for him, to stand for him, to live for him. And every Christian has this, and we're supposed to represent Jesus in a way that shines his light through us for others to see. And we saw that today is the day we're given. We're not promised tomorrow, and yesterday's behind us. We have today, and we need to be living for Jesus today. And Paul showed us that he learned to put Jesus first, even when going through trials and persecution. He walked by faith, not by sight, as we're called to do today. We're not called to focus on our circumstances. We're called to focus on Jesus in the midst of the circumstances. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us today. We have a lot of distractions in our culture. It's easy to get consumed by the noise that's going on around us and take our eyes off of Jesus. And then we find ourselves overwhelmed with what we see and what we hear. But Jesus is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And he's still in control of all things. And we can trust him no matter what. And finally, we saw that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but to be separate. And again, it doesn't mean that we hide away and don't associate with non-believers. But we're not to be entwined or entangled with them in their ways and what they do and all of those things. Not in their lifestyles or their sin habits. We're to actually stand as a light in the midst of those things. It's not that we attack people in their sin, but we don't condone sin because Jesus doesn't condone sin, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. So if we're to say to someone, well, that's just how they are, and we're just going to accept the sin, then there's a problem. And there's a balance. How do you love a sinner in the midst of their sin? And only that can come from the Holy Spirit, because the sin itself is what's to be hated, not the sinner. We're children of God. We're to be known by our fruit. And that fruit should be Jesus in us for them to see. Now this week, we're going to pick back up in chapter 6 at verse 14. We're going to read a few verses there. It's going to bring things into context for this week's message. We'll see that we're called to holiness. We'll see that what repentance versus remorse looks like. And finally, we'll see Paul's heart as the church has responded to his correction in a godly way. And they're stronger for it. So let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, verse 1 in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. And we've cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I said before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So after Paul calls for us to be separate, do not be equally yoked, he tells us God will be a father to us, and we shall be his sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now beginning this chapter, Paul says, therefore, since we have these promises, this is the promise, these are the promises that he's talking about. He's a father to us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are his sons and daughters. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can absolutely grab a hold of. You want to talk about prosperity? That's as prosperous as it gets. You're a child of the King. We're adopted into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, I want to mention it again. All the people in the world are not God's children. We're all created in his image, but because of sin, we're not his children except through Jesus Christ. So any other religion or any other group of people who want to do the coexist and bring everybody together under one umbrella, they're lying to themselves and they're lying to anybody who would believe them, because we cannot coexist under one religion. That's a lie. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And that's what we have. And in him, we have the promise that we are now sons and daughters. When we first come to the Lord, we repent from our sin, and we turn from our sinful nature. That's repentance. That's what repentance means, to turn away from, to turn against what was and turn to something else. Now, there's more than just repentance. You don't just turn away from something. You have to turn to something. And we turn to Jesus. And these things happen at the same time. You turn to Jesus, meaning you turn away from your sin, but you can't turn away from your sin until you recognize that you're a sinner. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sinful nature. He brings it to our consciousness. Many today don't believe they're sinners. They don't believe they're bad people. They never murdered anybody. Not that anyone would notice. They're not hateful. They're not this. They're not that. But they're born with a sinful nature. And because of that, they're in that sin. So we have to repent from the sin, but we have to turn to Jesus. The sinful nature is what Paul calls the filthiness of the flesh. The filthiness of the flesh is our sinful nature. He mentions also turning from the filthiness of the spirit. And what I believe he's speaking of there is more of a self-righteousness, even regarding the things of God. In David Guzik's commentary, he quotes two different theologians, and he says this. He said, sometimes it's easier to deal with the filthiness of the flesh than the filthiness of the spirit. During Jesus' earthly ministry, those who were stained by the filthiness of the flesh, such as harlots and tax collectors, found it easy to come to Jesus. But those stained by the filthiness of the Spirit, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, found it very hard to come to Jesus. Our pride, our legalism, our self-focus, our self-righteousness, our bitterness, and our hatred can all be far worse to deal with than the more obvious sins of the flesh. There's a defilement of the spirit which is independent of the defilement of the flesh. The spirit can be defiled in many ways. I sometimes think that the sins of the spirit are more deadly than the sins of the flesh. I wish we were more concerned about cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the spirit. I'm inclined to think that some men heedlessly pollute their spirits, or they do it willfully. And that was Spurgeon that quoted that, or that said that. See, God cleanses us from our sin, but in relationship with Him, He wants us to show us the areas that we need to recognize and change. We are forgiven. That's what the Bible says. When you turn to Jesus, you are forgiven for your sins, period. He has forgiven us. But we still have mindsets. We still have habits. We still have part of that fleshly nature because of this fleshly tent that He wants to continue to bring to our attention to work through. It's not that we're going to go to hell because we have these areas that we're struggling with. As long as we're focused on Jesus and we're growing closer to Him, it's not about heaven or hell. It is, however, about changing the entire being from the inside out. It's coming to God with everything. It's coming with all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your fears, all of your anxieties, all of your habits, all of your patterns. They all have to be brought to the Lord. The good, the bad, and the ugly. See, many times all people want to do is bring what they consider the ugly. I'll bring all the stuff that I recognize as a sin, but then they just kind of build a wall from there. It's like, I don't really think I need anything else because I'm comfortable. Everything's going okay. Let's don't rock the boat. So Jesus, I love you. And I praise you, and I worship you on Sunday, and come Monday, there's a struggle going on, but I still don't want to surrender because that means I've got a lot of stuff that you still want to change in me. That's what He wants to do. That's the part of us that He wants to work on. We need to continue to draw closer to Him so that we can recognize the mindsets that cause us sometimes to think that we know more than we know. Sometimes it's legalism. And putting our experiences and convictions on others, this is another dangerous place to be. We've all come from different places in our lives. Some of us were in a lot of bondage in areas that others have never seen, never have even touched on. We've all been in bondage, but it's different for different people from different places. And so when God brings us out of that bondage and sets us free, we have to be careful that we don't take that experience and then put it on everybody else and say, this is how God's going to fix it. This is how God's going to do it. Because the minute we start assigning how God's going to do something is the minute God's going to do something completely different, because He wants us to know it's Him. And he wants us to know it's personal. And so he's going to deal with you where you are, not where somebody else has been, but where you are. And that's the wonderful part of being in relationship with Jesus, not being in religious sect with Jesus. Relationship means he knows every thought. He knows every action. He knows every habit and every pattern. He wants to meet you right there. He wants to reveal himself to you in that, and he wants to change that. But we have to be willing to see it. And there's the challenge. Again, yes, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for all of the sins that you've forgiven me for. But I that's about as far as I want to go. Because now it gets into the uncomfortable waters. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he was not comfortable. He saw Jesus. If that's really you, bid me to come out. Jesus said, come. Woo! Took his eyes off of Jesus right in the middle of it. And Jesus said, listen, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Just watch me. Keep your eyes on me. And I'm going to carry you through these things. But again, many times it's mindsets. When you get saved and you start studying the Word a little bit, or you're getting some good teaching, all of a sudden you think you know a whole lot more than you know. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of theologians thought they knew a lot more than they knew. And they got a lot of division in the body of Christ because of it. There shouldn't be the division over this issue or that issue. Shouldn't be there. But because people get locked in, sometimes they think they know more than know. Romans 12:3 says this, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're supposed to walk in what he's given us, not dumping on everybody else because they're not where we are or don't think the way we think about every point, and not thinking we know more than we know, but think of ourselves in a more sober fashion. God, I believe you've revealed a lot to me, and I thank you for it, but please let me walk that out in balance. Please don't let me dump on other people what I think I know, because they may know it too, but in a different way. Their freedoms came through a different avenue, but it all came through Jesus. It all has to come back to Jesus. Now, along with that, we have to walk in love, not just knowledge. See, many times people gain a lot of knowledge, but they're not able to walk that knowledge out in love. They want to use it like a hammer. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and start cutting people up with it. That's not what we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Our knowledge doesn't save us. Our knowledge doesn't do anything for us except put us on the track that God wants us to be. But knowledge without wisdom, knowledge without love, is a dangerous weapon. It's a dangerous tool. And we have to be careful as believers that we're walking in the balance of the Holy Spirit. See, here's the thing. God will tell you things, but then he might tell you to keep it to yourself. There are times he will say, listen, you need to pray for so-and-so, or you need to reach out to so-and-so. But there are other times where he will say, this is something that they're struggling with, and I'm seeing it, but they're not ready yet. Be in prayer over this particular thing, but keep your mouth shut. They're not going to hear it from you. They're going to push back. But pray for them. Encourage them. And when that door's open, when they are at that point to receive what needs to be said, then God will say, now I want you to share what I need you to share. But many times it's just prayer only. Many times it's just prayer only. And the minute that we think we've got it all figured out is the minute our spirit needs more cleansing. Because we'll never have it all figured out. There are things of God that he is not going to tell us and reveal to us. Why? I'm a Christian. I'm a child. I want to know it all. Well, you think you are a know-it-all. That's why he's not going to let you know it all. Because you'd mess it all up. But I believe this beyond any other aspect of what I do know. Is when I see Jesus, he's going to reveal to me everything I thought I knew and everything that's real. And they're not going to always line up. But praise God for his mercy while we're still struggling down here to understand he's still loving on us and bringing us home to be with him when that time comes. But our eyes are going to be open. And we're going to see things and understand things completely different than we ever have. I praise God for his mercy. We all need that mercy daily. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Because morning by morning, grumpy old me needs all those mercies that we can see. God is faithful. He's always faithful. And he wants to give us all that we need and all that we can handle. He will give us, and he will give it to us in his way. We just need to submit to him to make sure that we're receiving it and walking it according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now verses 8 through 16. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what a clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we've been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, and I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. In verse 8, Paul references a letter he sent earlier to the Corinthians. Now, reading and studying, a lot of the commentators believe this is not the letter that we recognize as 1 Corinthians. They believe there might be another letter that was in between, a letter that we don't have record of. I'm not sure either way which letter it was, but he speaks of making them sorry. And while he didn't rejoice in the fact that they were made sorry, he did rejoice in the fact that it led to repentance. And there's remorse, and there's repentance, and there's a difference. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 tells us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He was sorry. He was remorseful. But he was really not repentant. And though he cried and wished he hadn't done it, because now the rubber meets the road. He was hungry at the time, if you remember the story. He came in from hunting, and there was Jacob. He was cooking up something. He said, make me some of that good stew. And Jacob, being a deceiver, what did he say? Well, only if you'll trade me your birthright. What's that to me? Do you want to die of starvation? That's paraphrasing. That's pretty much what he said. So he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. Now, all these years later, he's crying over it. But he didn't really have a repentant heart. See, the difference between remorse and repentance is the attitude of the heart. He became more angry about it and tearful than repentant. And as a matter of fact, at one point, he was going to go destroy his brother. Never took place because God had a plan. But you can see in this one particular aspect how you can be crying and you can be remorseful and wish it hadn't happened, but that's still not repentance. It's not a turning of the heart. And then we also see a contrast between David and Saul. It's a great example of what this looks like. See, Saul's heart was never all in for God. If you remember, he was raised up because the people wanted a king. They were looking around and saying, all the other nations had a king, we want a king. It didn't please God. It didn't please Samuel. As a matter of fact, Samuel was awful upset about it. And God said, look, don't get all stressed over this. It's not against you. It's against me. So give them what they want. So God raised up a king, and it was Saul. And he told Samuel, said, you go tell them what they're going to get. He wasn't a godly man. He wasn't a fearful, God-fearing man. But he was tall of stature, and he looked the part. So God raised him up as the king to show them what they would get as a king. But he was never all in for God. He made bad choices over and over and was only sorry when it backfired on him, when things didn't go quite the way he wanted them to go. The first time that we see in Scripture is while he was waiting for Samuel. Samuel was supposed to be back at a specific time, and then he was going to offer the sacrifice for the people. Well, he was late. And the people got a little antsy. So Saul decided he was going to do it himself. He was not qualified. He wasn't a priest. And it was not, and according to the law, he wasn't supposed to do it. But he did it. He made the sacrifice. And he blamed the people. When Samuel showed up, oh, Samuel, what have you done? He said, well, you were late. First, I'm blaming you. You were late. And the people were getting all stirred up. I did it because I was afraid of what they were going to do. And so I felt like it was the right thing to do. He never repented for that, by the way. He felt he was justified in the decision that he made. And then later, when they came up against the Amalekites, they were told to completely destroy it. The entire nation, all the livestock, all the spoil. They weren't supposed to come away with anything. But what happened? First, he left the king alive, brought him back to camp, and he allowed the people to go and plunder what they wanted. And then when Samuel comes along again, he said, what have you done? He said, I did what the Lord commanded me. And Samuel says, well, then, what is this sheep I'm hearing in the background, when these cows moving in the background? You did not do what God told you to do. And he said, well, we kept the best for God's people. And I kept the king here, you know, for you to judge or whatever. And Samuel put him to death. But Samuel told him, you have not done right in God's eyes. Therefore, your kingdom will be taken from you, and it will be given to someone who has a heart for God. But Saul never repented. Now, he did say this to Samuel, and that answer, he said, well, forgive me so you can come back with me, and we can go ahead and be with the people so they will see that everything's okay. And even though I didn't do it all, you know, it's no big deal. And they'll see that, and everything will just rock along. This was his heart. This was how he responded to it. In 1 Samuel 15, we'll read this account. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Remorseful, yes. Repentant, no. His heart was not convicted. And there's the difference. The attitude of the heart is what God is looking for. He wanted his sin overlooked so he could look good going back with Samuel, because Saul had a heart issue. He had a heart issue. Sorry, remorseful, but non-repentant. Now we look at David, on the other hand. When his sin was caught up to him, And just think about this for a moment. Now, again, we're not to elevate one sin above the other. This is what we do as a culture, as a people. You know, murder's higher up than lying. But in God's eyes, the attitude of the heart is the same between the two. And his judgment over sin is the same. But we do elevate sin. So if you take that and put that into perspective, well, Saul did most of what God wanted him to do. He just wasn't all in. But David, he committed adultery and he committed murder. Wow. That's got to throw the rock. I mean, and honestly, throwing the rock was what should have happened. David should have been stoned according to the law. Blood still had to be shed. They lost that young boy from the first child that they had. The debt had to be paid. But you look at those two, and on the surface, you can say, well, David was the most evil one of all of them. But what happened when he was confronted? Well, he wrote Psalm 51. Have you ever read Psalm 51? I'm going to read part of Psalm 51. I'm not going to read it all, but a good bit of it. He comes, and this is him. He's not saying now to the prophet that came to him and exposed his sin. He's not speaking to him. He's speaking to God here. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And this is part of our scripture reading this morning. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We can see a big difference in the attitude of David and of Saul. And that's why it says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, regarding Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And we read this in Acts 13, 21 through 22, and this is regarding David. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul and the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God always looks at the heart. He always looks at the heart. Yeah, sin is present. People do things. People do bad things. But God, while he sees the sin for what it is, he's looking at the heart. And if the heart is willing to recognize the sin, recognize it's a sin against God, as David said, against you and only you have I sinned, and then repent from that sin, then that sin is cast away, far as the east is from the west. It's no longer in God's eyes. What he's seeing us through is the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's seeing us as holy. He's seeing us as righteous. Now, we can't see ourselves that way, and quite honestly, we can't see each other that way because we still are in this tent. But he sees us fully whole because we have surrendered to him, and he's seeing our heart as a, and the attitude of our heart is one of surrender, not one of fighting back, not one of making excuses, not one of trying to condone sin in our own life. That's what God is looking at. So it doesn't matter the degree of the sin as far as how we would degree it. What matters is the degree of the heart regarding repentance. And that's what Jesus always is looking for. And that's what the Holy Spirit has brought to us. The gift that God has given us, yes, the eternal gift of eternal life and being a child of God, that's awesome. But in today, in the present, in the moment, the gift that we have is knowing that God's mercy is continually, day by day, as long as our hearts are surrendered to him. The minute we get prideful, the minute we get boastful, the minute we think we know it all, is the minute he's got a cleansing to do. And sometimes that cleansing is hard cleansing because we have gotten settled in our religiosity, and he's got to break that down. A broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit. Now listen, God doesn't just live so he can break us down. That's not what it's talking about. He's going to keep you, he's going to beat you down. That's not what God does. But what he does is he reveals in us, when we come to him broken because we know we've sinned against him, his mercy then just flows and washes over and brings us into that peaceful place where we too can walk in peace with God even though we've sinned against him. There's mercy. There's mercy at the hand of God. And he always wants to pour that mercy out. But because of our flesh, we sometimes don't want to let it go. And we still want to make those excuses. We still want to make it somebody else's fault. Relationships, they're hard. But the minute that two people come together and it's all about the other one's problems, that relationship is in major, major trouble. Because God needs us to see our part more than he needs to see the others. If we're not willing to look at ourselves in the midst of a bad relationship or problems in a relationship, then it's going to be about somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, they did this. They didn't do that. It's them. It's them. God says, no. They are who they are. He's not denying their sin. But he, rather than you focusing on them, he wants you to look at yourself. Put yourself before the mirror of the Holy Spirit. Put yourself before God. Let him reveal to you what you need to see so you can repent. And then therefore, as you repent, everything else around you is not quite as intense. And you might even come to realize, really, none of this was their fault. This was all me. Didn't even know it. Because you didn't want to know it. Now, there is always going to be issues. When you have two people in a relationship, there's issues on both sides. But we can never elevate somebody else's issues. We need to go to the Lord on ours. That's what a true relationship with God looks like. That's how we can learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that's something that God can do and only he can do in us. He looks at the heart. Now, looking at Paul's heart toward the church, he says he rejoiced when he got the report back from Titus regarding the state of the Corinthian church after his letters. And his visit brought rebuke and correction. Remember, he had to go by there. He wasn't planning on going when he went. And it was a pretty bad situation. Back in 1 Corinthians, we see it. If there was another letter, there was probably other things that were going on. And there were many in the church at the time that didn't recognize Paul's apostleship. They didn't like him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And this was a big struggle with Paul in the first and the second letter that we're reading. We can see that pushback over and over again. And he's having to defend his apostleship. He's having to stand and saying, listen, I'm called by God, not appointed by man. And I'm telling you, as I'm writing these things, it may be painful for you to hear, but you got problems in the church and you need to deal with these problems. So he wrote to them. He went to them. But they were creating division in the body because many didn't want to accept him for who he was. But in all of this, according to what we read here, they did respond to the correction. Titus brought back this great report. They're missing you. They're loving you. There has been repentance. There has been a change of heart. And this was a very, very encouraging thing for Paul to see. In verse 11, we see, I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. Think about that. Clearing of yourselves. This is going back to the cleansing. Clearing of yourselves. We're seeing that they're basically surrendering to God and getting out of God's way, so they're seeing things more clearly around them and even about themselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So Paul is saying, while the letter brought sorrow, while it brought a little pain, you responded to it in a godly way. And while I am sorry for the sorrow, I rejoice in the repentance. I rejoice in how you've turned and you are now in line with the Word of God. You're in line with Jesus. And now we are in unity together. See, that's the way the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to walk in unity. But if you've got the group of people in the church or the church as a whole who's wanting to go their own way, who's not accepting the leadership, not accepting what God has put into place, not accepting the Word, but would rather walk in their own way and in their own sin, you're going to have division. And you're going to have people pushing back against everything. And Paul said, praise God, you repented and you are changing of your heart. So therefore now you are walking in alignment and in unity of the Spirit. Now this is quite a turn from what we read about the Corinthian church earlier on. And we know that the Corinthian church has got the label of the carnal church. That's what they've been called. Now they still need to grow more, just as all believers do. But when you respond to God's word in humility and with true repentance, loving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he pours into us and we begin to be more like him. That's where true unity comes from. When we are more like him rather than fighting him in our flesh. Yeah, there are going to be times of chastisement. There are going to be times of correction. But see, it's all for our good. It's all for our good. God doesn't abuse his children. Does he chastise? Yes. But only for the purpose of breaking the flesh off so the Spirit can come alive. And as the Spirit comes alive in him, we're now walking in that unity. It's all for our good. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges every son whom he receives. Now scourges, that's no light word. It's really sometimes hard to go through what God wants us to go through. But if you think about it this way, the scourging, the correction, is really pulling off that fleshly nature so the spiritual nature can live. Jesus went through scourging. Now think about this. He was perfect. He was sinless. But he took the sin of you and me upon himself. So in a sense, as they are scourging him and ripping off his flesh, symbolically in a way, that's what the scourging of a believer is under God. He's pulling off. It's not always pleasant, but he's doing it to peel off that flesh. So that we now can walk in the Spirit. Can't have both working together. They go against each other. Flesh wrestles against the Spirit. Spirit against the flesh. We have to die to that flesh, which means it's got to be removed. Which means, for most of us, it's got to be torn off. Because we don't want to just give it up. We don't want to die. Our fleshly nature is designed for self-preservation mode. Got to survive. Got to protect. Got to do this, got to do that. So when God comes in, we become a Christian, we're now walking in him, but we still got this fleshly nature, and God says, that's got to go. You know, you just want to wrap yourself up and keep all that flesh intact. And what does God do? He begins to rip it off. But he does it in the most loving way possible. Merciful. Sometimes painful. But that's because we're hanging on to it. If we were willing to let it go right away, the pain wouldn't be near as intense. But we have to die to it. There was an old, when we went through inner healing ministry, they used a term called structures. When you go through your life, you build these structures. Sometimes it's walls, sometimes it's towers, sometimes it, whatever it is. And it's usually built around a woundedness or a pain or a hurt. And those have to be broken down. They have to be torn down in order for the Spirit of God to bring you freedom in those areas, whatever it may be. It may be unforgiveness, it may be sinful habits, but these structures we have built. Now, one way that they put it, I don't know if this is the best way to put it, but this is how it was worded. Sometimes, in order for that to be broken down, it's got to be overloaded. So God will allow that structure you've built to be overloaded until it has to come down. It can't take the pressure. If you think about a building that was built, an old building, you know, if you have an old building built that's got foundation cracked, they have to tear that building down, and then they have to pour another foundation. They can't tear it down and build on an old cracked foundation because it won't hold it. As you build a new building on top of it, that foundation won't hold. And it's the same thing with these structures that we built. We built them on a false sense of security. We built them on fleshly nature, and those structures are in place, and they're kind of holding there. We don't want them to crash. We don't want them to crumble, so we're holding them up. And God says, okay, I'm dealing with you in this issue. This structure you've built, therefore, I'm going to let you put a little bit more on it. And he lets us compound more and more weight onto that structure until it comes crashing down, and it hurts. But when it hurts, he's saying, I didn't do this to harm you. I did it to clean it up. Now that it's broken down, let's sweep all that away. Let me pour the new foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Let me pour the Spirit of God here. So from this point forward, you're not going to walk in that fear. You're not going to walk in that anxiety. You're not going to walk in that hurt and in that woundedness. You're not going to walk there anymore. That structure's gone, and now he's building a new structure in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of his word that can withstand anything else that comes. And then we can forgive. And we're able to forgive, and we're able to walk in love, and we're able to walk in that place where he wants us to walk because we're no longer bound up by that structure that we have built. But he will overload it and let you, and he's letting you do it. If you have unforgiveness in your heart or unrepentance in your heart, and you know God's dealing with you on it, he's going to let you pile on that until it crashes and burns. And then he's going to pick you up, and he's going to say, now we've got you where I need you to be, a broken and contrite spirit. But we have to come to that place. And I'm telling you from experience, and you all have it too, different experiences, but you know what I'm talking about. You'll hang on and hang on and hang on until it just breaks you down. Why not give it up now? Before it has to build high and fall greater. The flesh is strong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But we have a God that dwells in us that wants to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And he will do that. And is doing that as we go through. And then we see here 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by instruction of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So therefore, here's a way that you can get closer to God and learn to break those structures down quicker. Get in the Word. Get into the Word. Let the Holy Spirit take that Word of God and begin to work it into you in between all of the cracks and crevices of those structures that we built, and let it begin to crumble now so that we don't have to carry it so long and so far. And I know there are many Christians, and I've seen it, they've carried it all their life. Oh, they're believers. I'm not saying that they're dying and going to hell, but they had so much pressure and so much intensity in their life in areas that they just wouldn't let it go. God calls us to healing. He calls us to a newness. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's called us to refreshing in the Holy Spirit. He's called us, now that we're born again, the old has to go, the new has to come in. But this is the cleansing that we're talking about. This is a part that we have to come to God with. Yes, we're saved. When you know Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you are a born-again, believing Christian, but He doesn't want you to stop there. It's not, as I've always said, it's not a drive-by prayer. Don't go through the drive-thru, do your prayer, go, I'm saved, I'm going down home, do what I want to do. That's not what Christianity is. And He wants us to grow beyond today. Now, we only have today. We know that. Where we grew from yesterday is today. Are we going to grow today into tomorrow, or are we going to just kind of settle a day and plant our roots and let tomorrow be just like today? God says, you try that for a while, and I'm going to tell you it ain't going to work. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He always wants us to grow closer to Him. And while we'll never reach that perfect place in this life, every day that we live for Him, we're one day closer to be in eternity of perfection. I don't know what perfection looks like. None of us know except what we know of Jesus and what He's done for us and what we read and what the Holy Spirit brings to truth to us. But I'm going to tell you, when we see Him face to face, you're going to look into the eyes of perfection. And you yourself being completed at that point as that new creation are also going to see yourself as He sees you now. Whole. You're whole. But we have to come to this place. And this is the challenge for the church. This is a challenge. Where is our heart today? Are we repentant? Are we willing to forgive others? Or are we locked in and we think we're comfortable and we're kind of sorry for things, but we're not really repentant? God wants the heart. He wants all the heart, every compartment of the heart, those we locked away from childhood on. And I'm not playing psychologist here. I'm not saying mom and daddy did it. It's all their fault. We got to blame mom and daddy. But I'm going to tell you this. Mom and daddy weren't perfect. Mom and daddy were raised in imperfection. Their parents were raised in imperfection. We're raised in imperfection. And because of those imperfections and because of those sins, we're all affected. No, it's not their fault that we made the choices that we made. But are we willing to recognize those choices for what they are and repent from them? And that means really repenting for things that we've held in our hearts for a long time. Unforgiveness. Areas of pushing away. And in some ways, we may not remember it consciously. But what was the scripture we read? Be careful that a seed of bitterness, it doesn't spring up. You may not remember planting the seed. But what does it do? It rises up and it defiles many. Because your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. So that's the challenge that I leave with you today. And it's the prayer that I leave with you today. Are we willing to come to God with a true heart of repentance? Putting it all out there on the table. Not holding back. Not trying to justify. Doesn't matter what was done to us. Doesn't matter who did it. Those are real. The feelings are real. The pain is real. But when it comes down to it, God doesn't want us to hang on to that pain. He wants us to give it to Him and then forgive, so then we can walk in a complete repentance place where we're supposed to be. Forgiveness is necessary to be fully repentant. Because if you're not forgiving someone, you're justifying your unforgiveness before God, and He says no. Forgiveness, while it is a choice, it's a command. We have to forgive. So I put that before you today. If there's any area in your heart that you're still hanging on to, that you haven't forgiven or haven't repented from, then today is the day. We're going to go to prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come down, but if you want to come down, you're welcome to come down during this prayer. But just pray where you're at, if that's okay with you too, and just go before the Lord. This is a personal thing. This is a personal thing between you and the Lord, that he shows you, and ask him to show you. If there's areas that you've forgotten that you don't even realize are there, ask him to show you so that you can then see that and deal with it. Bring it to the altar and deal with it and put it down. If you're willing to do that, God is faithful to take it. And being a living sacrifice, you might want to crawl off the altar. But you got to stay. You got to leave it. Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you've given us in the fullness of your mercy and the fullness of your grace. And I thank you that you're a patient God. I thank you, Lord, that you have patience with your people. And even though we fall into dirty, ugly places, Lord, you pick us up and clean us up. But it's not just the obvious sometimes, Lord, that needs to be dealt with. It's those layers that we've had buried for so long and structures we built upon it. Lord, if you reveal that in our life this morning, I just pray right now that you bring that to a place that he can come to the altar. For my brother who's come down this morning, I just pray, Lord, for whatever's in his heart, that he lay it at that altar. And Lord, that he receive the fullness of the mercy and grace in that area. And that he comes to a place of forgiveness, if that's necessary, a place of repentance, where that needs to be. And let it be full and complete in him, Lord. And let him walk it out in accordance to the relationship he has with you and according to the relationship you have with him and with all of us. Let's put it down, Lord. We're today in a dark, dark world. We don't need to be walking, staggering around, half in the light. Lord, let us come to you and let us put it all down, those areas that you're revealing in our hearts. And let us live in accordance to your plan for our life and the fullness of repentance and the fullness of forgiveness and the fullness of restoration. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I praise you in Jesus' name. And again, Lord, for anyone here who has any area in their life, I pray that they will bring it to you this morning. I pray it will be laid at your feet. And I pray, God, that in your strength, we will become that new creation that you're calling us to be. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We submit to you. We worship you, for you're our God, and we are your people. That's a promise. That's what we read. Dwell in us and among us. And so thank you. Praise you, Lord. We surrender, and we just give ourselves to you. May you have your way in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So take me as you find me. Fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save, he is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. The author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Praised Him in song. We have shared.